The other day, I was looking through old photos, and I found one of me in my tiny college dorm room the day that I moved in, 18 years ago. I looked so young, just a starry-eyed 18-year-old ready to fly the nest and be on her own. I came to Union to play volleyball and study my way to becoming a chemical engineer. Full of youthful zeal, I had big dreams of changing the world with my brain's athleticism and hard work. But less than a year later, I had torn my shoulder, ending my volleyball career. I was failing my chemistry classes, and a tornado had blown away all of my belongings. My life felt like my dorm room, a big pile of rubble. My youthful zeal gave way to despair, and my starry eyes clouded with shame. I would spend hours in a dark room, skipping classes, watching TV, and wallowing in self-pity. In a moment of desperation, I enrolled in a summer discipleship program through Young Life in Branson, Missouri. So I spent my days wearing a colonial costume, working at Silver Dollar City. The dresses, the knickers, the bonnets, the whole thing. I have a picture of that too, but it'll cost you. It wasn't the adult life that I had envisioned. I wanted a life that mattered, a life that meant something, and this wasn't it. I spent many nights shaking my fist at the sky. God, just tell me what to do. And in those quiet nights in Branson, opening the pages of my Bible, I got an answer. Not the one I was looking for, but the one I needed. I didn't find a divine to-do list or a manual for fixing my broken life. I found a story that changed everything, the story of Jesus. A philosopher, Alasdair MacIntyre, once said, "I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I first answer the question of what story do I find myself a part?" The content of our lives, the things we do and contribute to the world, all depend on the stories we believe. Whether we realize it or not, we are storytelling creatures. We make sense of life through narrative. Stories that try and answer our biggest questions, like, who are we? What's wrong? And what is the solution? Some stories we inherit from our family. Others we absorb from culture. Some we write ourselves to make sense of our pain and fear. That summer, I realized I had been trying to fit Jesus into my dreams and my stories, when all along he was inviting me to find my place in his story, the only story worth living, the only story that answers all of our deep questions. Who are we? We are God's beloved creation, made to live in relationship with him and one another. What went wrong? Sin broke that relationship, bringing division and violence and death. What's the solution? Jesus came to restore all that was lost, heal what was broken, and usher in a new creation where love defeats death and all are welcome into his kingdom. This story isn't for spectators, though. It invites our full participation. The church isn't meant to just know about the story of Jesus, but to live it out, to embody his love, to continue his ministry of reconciliation, and to announce the good news of his kingdom. This is how we live a life that means something. We find our place in his story. And that's why we follow a church calendar that doesn't just count days, but draws us deeper into the life of Jesus, fasting and feasting, remembering and reenacting. And today, as you see by the red, is one of those feast days. June 29th is the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul, one of the oldest feast days in the church. So today we remember the two pillars of the Christian church. One, the apostle to the Jews. The other, the apostle to the Gentiles. One, an uneducated fisherman. courageous but impulsive and sometimes reckless. The other, a well-educated Pharisee, brilliant but hot-headed and prideful. The reason we celebrate these saints is not to hold them up as holier-than-thou men to idolize. We celebrate them because they were ordinary men who surrendered their lives to an extraordinary story, a story that whose thread runs all the way down to us right here thousands of years later. And I don't want to focus on their list of achievements. We likely all know those. What I want us to see is how these everyday humans found their place in the story of Jesus and how we are invited to do the same. So let's start with St. Peter. St. Peter, Simon, grew up as a blue-collar fisherman living under the thumb of Rome, longing for the Messiah to come and liberate him and his people, fulfilling the promise of Ezekiel 34. So when his brother, Andrew, came rushing to him one day saying, "We have found the Messiah," Peter likely felt a surge of hope. And when Jesus stepped into his boat, filled his empty nets, and called him by a new name, Peter left everything to follow. And as he walked with Jesus, he had many moments of bold faith and many moments of failure, the most famous of which sets the stage for our gospel passage today. At the most crucial moment, hours before Jesus' death, Peter fails big time. Peter's denial in John's gospel carries a devastating weight. In the synoptic gospels, Peter is asked, "Do you know the man?" To which he replies, "I don't." But in John's gospel, the question is different. He's asked, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter replies, "I'm not." This isn't just a denial of Jesus, it's a denial of Peter's own identity, a complete disowning of his place in Jesus' story. All through his ministry, Jesus had invited and affirmed Peter's role time and time again. Jesus had called Peter by a new name, declared him to be the rock on which he would build his church. He had taken him up to the Mount of Transfiguration, washed his feet at the Last Supper, and prayed for him in the garden. Peter was not on the fringes of this story. He was at the center. But at the last hour, Peter denied not only Jesus, but the very identity and calling Jesus had given him. And that makes our gospel passage even more beautiful. Because in John 21, we see a masterful scene of redemption. Every detail in this scene echoes Peter's past, recreating the moment of his calling and his denial. The scene begins back at the Sea of Galilee, the very place where Peter first left his nets to follow Jesus. Again, he's been fishing all night and caught nothing. Again, Jesus appears on the shore and tells him where to cast his nets. Again, the nets overflow. And again, Peter drops everything to run to Jesus. And when he reaches the shore, there's a charcoal fire. The only other charcoal fire in John's gospel is the one Peter stood beside as he denied being Jesus' disciple. And now Jesus recreates that shame-filled scene. He asks him three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" One time for each denial. Three times Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And three times Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." I used to think that this was a bizarre way for Jesus to choose to forgive Peter. He never acknowledges Peter's denial. He never asks Peter to repent or explain. He doesn't even use the words, "I forgive you." Because I think this scene is about more than forgiveness. It's a restoration of Peter's identity and calling. Although Peter has done nothing to deserve it, Jesus restores him by reaffirming his place in the story. It's like Jesus is saying, "You may have walked away, but you still have a place. Forget your failures and go shepherd my people." And Peter did. He let his old stories crumble and took up his place in a bigger story that he would help write. Empowered by the Spirit at Pentecost, he preached the first sermon of the church and thousands believed. He healed the sick, led the apostles, welcomed the Gentiles, and helped shape a community where the story of Jesus could be known and lived. Peter, the one who denied even being Jesus' disciple, became a foundational pillar of the church that we call our home. Peter's story reminds us that Jesus calls the most unlikely and reluctant people. And no matter how many times you walk away, no matter how many times you doubt, you still have a place. You don't have to earn it. It's right there on the shore waiting for you with breakfast. And then we have Paul. Paul, then Saul, was a rising star in the Jewish world. A Pharisee trained by the most prestigious rabbis, he was brilliant, zealous, and highly respected. But the story he was living was in fierce opposition to the story of Jesus. And he became the early church's biggest opponent, overseeing arrests, approving executions, and trying to erase the name of Jesus entirely. Until, on the road to Damascus, Jesus stopped Saul in his tracks with a blinding light and a question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, the story Saul had been living began to unravel. For 3 days, he sat in utter darkness, literally and spiritually, until Ananias came to heal and baptize him in the name of Jesus. And from that moment on, Paul gave everything to that story he once tried to destroy. He traveled across the Roman Empire, planting churches, preaching the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, and writing letters that would shape Christian theology for centuries. But his place in the story wasn't easy, and neither was Peter's. They endured beatings, shipwrecks, imprisonment, betrayal, and eventually gruesome deaths. I don't think they ever had to wear a colonial costume, though, but yet their trials never caused them to doubt the story. It only deepened their participation in it. As Paul writes, we carry around in our body the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our bodies. All of their lives, the good and the bad, shaped by their allegiance to the death and resurrection of Jesus. They had found their place in his story, and they never looked back. And that's why Paul can say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Like Peter and Paul, when we find our place in the mission of Jesus, it won't mean a life of ease. If we inhabit his story, we will live through days that feel like Good Friday. The weight of grief, injustice, or loss, nearly too much to bear. And then we'll have days that feel like Easter, where bursts of beauty and resurrection reawaken us to hope. But in the story of Jesus, no detail of our lives is ever wasted. Every tear, every wound, every detail becomes a thread in God's tapestry of new creation. And that's what we celebrate on this feast day, the story of Jesus lived out by his saints. 10 years ago, I was captivated by this story, and I've been clinging to it ever since. It has led me, sustained me, nourished me, and given me purpose. But I'll be the first to admit there are days when it isn't easy to believe or live this story. There are so many loud, forceful stories that are always competing for our allegiance. Stories of tribalism that divide us into sides. Stories of redemptive violence that promise peace through domination. Stories of nationalistic purity that confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world. And these false narratives do real damage, hurt real humans. And there are days that I feel the weight of it all. But like Peter and Paul, I now see that all of those false stories crumble at the feet of Jesus. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. All of the problems and pain of this world find their solution and healing in the story of Jesus. The story where enemies and strangers become family, where every person bears the image of God and is worthy of dignity. The story where power is made perfect in weakness, not strength, where suffering is never wasted but redeemed, and where love and life have the last word. We all want to live a life that matters. When the saints go marching in, we want to be in their number. But before we ask, what do we do? We first have to ask, what story am I a part of? Do I know about Jesus, or am I living out his story with my life? Have I made my faith a list of rules or doctrine or a story to inhabit? Every new day is an invitation to find our place in the one true story again and again. Like Peter and Paul and all the great cloud of witnesses, we have a part in this story. You have a part in this story. Every single one of you. Male, female, young, old, poor, rich, educated, uneducated, you belong in the story of God's redemption, and you have a part to play. And like Peter and Paul, the more we immerse ourselves in that story, the more we begin to imaginatively live it out, binding us to Jesus and giving life to the world around us. Lord, we thank you for your story of redemption that makes sense of the world, and for the saints who lived out that story with faithful abandon. Help us find our place in your story and be transformed as we participate in your work of new creation. Amen.